Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. The scripture reading we just heard from Brother Tessie, I thought it'd be a good idea to remind ourselves that God is the one who created everything before we see that God is the one who's going to destroy all these things in these trumpet judgments and then later on even more in the vials. Let's pick up where we left off last time. We stopped at verse number 3, so we'll pick up with that verse tonight. Revelation chapter 8, and the Bible says in verse number 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And we did talk about that altar in heaven before the throne of God. We talked about the prayers of all the saints being offered thereon. Verse number 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And we saw how that incense is connected with prayer. And in the Bible passages where that is true, those passages always deal with the atonement as it affects God. The atonement as it affects God. Because much of the Bible talks about the blood atonement of Jesus Christ as it affects man, but there are many Bible passages which deal with the blood atonement as it affects God. And God is moved to forgive. God is moved to have mercy. God is moved to bestow grace upon those who have trusted the blood atonement of his Son. But on the other hand, as we saw last time, God is moved to pour out wrath and fury and judgment upon those that have counted the blood of his Son an unclean thing and then trodden it underfoot. And that's what we're dealing with here in these judgments, in these Revelation passages. Verse number 5, let's read some more here. "The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed." It's a blessing, and I've said this many times, I'll continue to say it. Man, it is a blessing to be able to study these dreadful and terrible truths found in the book of Revelation and know that for us, these things were learning about here, they're simply matters of learning, of study, and that it's not my future. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is not my destination. I've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. I can study the truth about God's tribulation judgments without fear, without concern, without worry, because I know that I'm saved. I'm born again. However, I should temper that rejoicing with the realization that God has given me the responsibility of warning my friends and neighbors and job mates of that which faces them if they don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So while I'm happy and I'm excited, hey, this is not my future, I must be constantly reminded that this is the future of most of the people that I know, and that I certainly do have a responsibility to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ And as John the Baptist said, who hath warned you? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, I hope that if somebody asks my neighbors, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, that they won't have to say, what are you talking about? Nobody. I hope that if somebody asks the people that I work with or the people in my community, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I hope they won't be able to just shake their heads and say, nobody, what wrath to come? We do have a responsibility. Now, just briefly here, this combination, these words you see here in verse number 5, notice this fourfold statement: voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake. That right there is God's recipe for disaster. This string of four terms is also found in chapter 11, verse 19, chapter 16, verse 18. I put this in your handouts there. And you also, we've already been through chapter 4, verse number 5. It had everything but the earthquake. But whenever these four things are linked together, you know man is about to be punished by God. All right, the seven trumpets. Let's just get a little bit of background here before we jump into these. We have the first trumpet sounding right here in this passage. Those trumpets are divided in a way that's very common. If you study numerology in your Bible, in the Bible, many times the number seven or groups of seven shows up. And in a great percentage of those cases, that group of seven is divided into one group of four things, and then another group of three. You'll see that a lot in Scripture. Well, the first four trumpets are separated from the last three by the flying angel in chapter 8, verse number 13. The first four trumpets, they appear in rapid succession, just one right after another. They come and go real quickly as you read the Bible with little description. The last three, though, are described in considerable detail. Okay, the first four, all the information about them is given in just seven verses, where you have more than 50 verses devoted to the last three trumpet judgments. And the last three are distinguished by the word woe. Three times, the flying angel in Revelation 8, verse 13 declares, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the first four, they're connected one to the other. They're interdependent. Okay, they depend one upon the other. The last three, on account of the character of those woes, they stand apart. The first four are judgments upon places, and the last three are upon persons. The first four fall on material things. The last three fall directly upon men. The first four judgments, trumpet judgments, affect the accessories of life. The last three affect life itself. Okay. Now, if you remember, six of the seals, they were associated with the earth, and the seventh was associated with heaven. And in the same way, the first six trumpets had to do with the earth, and the seventh has to do with heaven. Okay. So just a quick background there. Now look at chapter 8, verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, I'm not great at scientific things, but I can study and I can learn from men that are real good at it. So let me just give you this. I thought this was interesting. Electricity and hail are both products of the same cause. Heated air, a mass of heated air saturated with vapor rising to a higher level, meets a current of cold air, and as a result, you get two things. Lightning, okay, or electricity in the air, and hail, okay, a result from that same process that I just explained. Now, doesn't it seem like a strange thing that the great heat of lightning and frozen rain, if you will, hail, both of those things come from the same place, from the same physical reaction? They're both a product of cold and withdrawal of heat, okay? Just like darkness is the withdrawal or the absence of light, okay? Light and heat, cold and darkness, those things are related. Cold stands with darkness in your Bible as representative of the withdrawal of God. Okay, cold and darkness, the withdrawal of God. Fire, which is both heat and light, stands for the glow of God's presence. Okay? So here, when you get hail and fire, that's kind of a strange situation if you think about it. Because you have that which represents God's presence linked with that which represents the withdrawal of God. Now, if God himself is withdrawn, what is present in that tribulation time? What is present is his wrath and his fury. Okay, what do we have in heaven, though, when this tribulation is going on? We have God's presence, but his wrath and his fury is removed. So, man, if I had to be in one place or the other, I'd rather be in the presence of God than on earth where nothing is left of God but his judgment and his fury. That's where I'd rather be. Both of these things, the lightning and the hail, can consist together no matter how contradictory they may seem. Hailstones and coals of fire, who would expect the two to be hand in hand? And yet God's forsaking in anger, that's a tremendous testimony of man's condition. What was intended to be a ministry of refreshing, that is those waters falling from heaven, instead it's become a storm of judgment. F.W. Grant said this. He said in Revelation 8:7, we have a concord of contraries against those that cast off God. Just as for those who love him, all things work together for good, so for them who hate him, all things work together for evil. Something to think about there. He said, Brother Bob, I don't believe that the Bible could possibly be literal when it talks about hail and fire falling from the sky mingled with blood. Okay, well, I showed you, first of all, in our last lesson, I showed you from the scriptures, many places, number of places in your Bible where God said he would indeed send fire from heaven to burn up the rebels on the earth. We saw that from the scripture. Now, God has also said he would send blood from the skies. Let me just give you some interesting things here. On August 17th, 1819, Captain Ross visited the mountains at Baffin's Bay and noted in his journal that for 8 miles, they were covered with a blood red snow many feet deep. Saussure found on Mount St. Bernard in 1778 a fall of blood red snow many feet deep. Raymond reported a blood red snowfall in the Pyrenees Mountains in the late 1800s. It's recorded by Cicero that word was brought to the Roman Senate that it had rained blood, so much that the Atrato River was flowing with a blood-red stream. Slight falls of bloody snow or rain have been recorded in the Cape Verde Islands, at Lyon, France, in Genoa, Italy, and in the desert of Arizona. So don't say it can't happen. It has happened. Don't say you can't take the Bible literally. God's proven in documented historical cases that blood red rain can fall from the sky. Now, yes, if you study this out the best that you can, and I did, you will find out that it can rain or snow different colors based upon what color the dust is that was picked up by the winds in the deserts of those areas. We see this every year in Kuwait. It always rains down mud, dust. But the thing is, he didn't say in this case, rain the color of blood. He said blood falling from the sky. So turn in your Bible to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Book of Joel, chapter number 2. Let's see if God promised such a thing in a literal sense. Joel chapter number 2. It's funny, people say, I don't believe that God could make blood fall from the sky. Well, why don't you? He can make water fall from the sky. He can make hail fall from the sky. He can make snow fall from the sky. He can make sleet fall from the sky. Why couldn't he make blood fall from the sky if he wanted to? I don't think it'd be all that difficult for the Lord to do that. Joel chapter number 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter to interpret this passage in Acts chapter number 2 as coinciding with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. All right, several things about this verse. Number one, if God says, I will, you'd better not say that he won't or he can't. Okay, if God says, I will, you better not say, it's figurative. It doesn't mean what it says. That can't be literal. God said, this is what I will do. And it doesn't matter if you think he can do it, or if you think that he would do it, or you think that it's consistent with your impression or your idea of God. God said he would do these things. Now notice he says, I will show wonders. And then he says, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Is it a wonder if rain falls? Well, I think it's wonderful that God can do that. I certainly can't do that, but it's nothing out of God's ordinary. Okay, it happens somewhere every day on this earth. Is it a wonder that if hail falls from the sky? Not really. It happens frequently. Snow, sleet, those are also common occurrences. But there's something that's going to happen during the tribulation time, according to Joel chapter 2 and verse 30, something that is miraculous. It is out of the norm. It is out of the ordinary. It's not rainfall. It's not the hail, not snow. This is something that is very, very exceptional and unusual. God said it's blood falling out of the sky. Now let's go back to, let me just bring you back in your memory here to where we were last time, who can be saved and escape the great tribulation? Anyone that will trust the finished blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can get to heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are guilty. Christ died for our sin. Christ died to pay for our transgression. Christ bore our punishment on the cross. And if you will put your faith and trust in his shed blood, God will wash your sins away and you will be caught up in the rapture if it was to take place tonight. Who's going to be left behind? Those who trod the blood of that covenant underfoot and counted the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as unclean or unnecessary. Here's a man, he's walking down the road, tribulation time. Seven seals have been opened. There's war, there's pestilence, there's famine, there's calamity on every hand, there's distress of nations. The tribulation time has dawned. The tribulation judgments are rolling. And a man, he's walking down the street, he says to his friend, why are all these things happening? Why has the world gone mad? Why are things so terrible? And all of a sudden, blood begins to rain down upon that man from out of God's heaven. You think God's trying to tell people something? Why are they suffering the tribulation judgments? They despised and rejected the blood of God's own Son. And God is going to put that thing right in their face where they can't possibly miss it. Even if he has to open up the sky and pour down blood out of the heavens, it's all about that blood. You are saved by that blood. You're damned for rejecting that blood. But it's all about the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned last time while preaching about fire and about hell, I mentioned to you how silent the pulpits of our day are on the subject of hell. You can turn on your Christian radio, you can listen from morning to noon, and you'll be hard-pressed to hear a living preacher address the subject of hell. Now, you might catch an old dead preacher on tape recording. He'll preach it, but I'm just saying you'll have a hard time finding a living preacher today that would preach on hell. And I'll tell you something else you're not getting. You're not getting much preaching about that blood. You're not hearing much about the blood. And I'm telling you something. You've got to go to Jesus for the cleansing power and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the what? In the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. We need to sing about that blood, preach about that blood, trust in that blood. It's the blood of God's own Son that saves. If you're not washed in that blood, you're lost. I tell you something, people preach about Jesus being good and Jesus being kind and Jesus being loving and Jesus being a great teacher and Jesus being gracious. And well, yes, he is. But if you're not washed in his blood, none of that's going to do you any good. And so down falls blood from heaven to remind those who did not trust the blood why they're suffering such calamity. We'll talk more about that blood in a minute. Revelation chapter 8 again. Revelation chapter 8. Not everything makes sense. You know that, for example, I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I don't understand how sins that are as scarlet can be made white as snow when a man trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain conversation, which ye have received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, slain for sinners. What about that blood? What about that blood? I tell you, I'm scared to death of these people who think they're saved by water. I'm scared to death of these people who think they can be saved by offerings. I'm scared to death of these people who think they can be saved by reform or changing their ways or turning over a new leaf or joining something. You don't hear much about the blood anymore. Part of that, I want you to know, is because the new Bibles attack that blood and try to make it disappear. Check it out. You don't hear much about that blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that will save your soul, or you'll not be saved. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind when that rapture takes place. And when you wake up in the middle of that tribulation and you ask yourself, why are things happening like this? God will send something down out of the heavens, a wonder, to remind you about that blood. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 7. Hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, let me point you back to chapter 7, verse number 3. Notice there what was commanded there was, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till, important word, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay, all right, here in chapter 8, they're sealed, already sealed. They're out, they're preaching. Now that God has his witnesses protected so that they can go out and preach that gospel of the kingdom, now the seven angels are let loose and they're told to sound their trumpets. And listen, the Bible says that this is true. God is going to burn up a third of the trees, and he's going to burn up all the green grass. Well, let me ask you something. What are you going to eat in the fifth, sixth, and seventh year of that great tribulation? If the green grass is burnt up, you're not going to be eating beef. Beef will be dead. You won't eat lamb. Sheep eat grass. You won't eat chicken. Chickens eat bugs that live in the grass. There's no grass to live in. There's no bugs living in the grass. Something to think about, isn't it? You won't eat grain. You know what wheat is? That's part of that grass family. You know what those oats are? You know what that barley is? It's all grass. You know what fitches and millets are? It's grass. You know where bread comes from? It comes from grass, grass of the field. You know where meat comes? It comes from animals that fed on the grass of the field. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. If a man eats me, he'll live. If a man rejects me, he'll die. You know what's going to happen? If you reject God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be left behind on an earth with no bread to eat. Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed. He that eateth my flesh will live forever. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you miss the rapture, you will be left behind to face a world with no meat to eat. Say, why would God take away the bread? Why would God take away the meat? He's trying in every way possible to point out to men their guilt. What are they guilty of? They're not guilty of lying or cheating or stealing, murdering, raping, that kind of thing. They are guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say again what I said last time. A thief can go to heaven if they'll trust Jesus Christ. A murderer can go to heaven if they've trusted Jesus Christ. A liar can go to heaven if he'll trust Jesus Christ. A molester can go to heaven if he'll trust Jesus Christ. A pervert can go to heaven if he'll trust Jesus Christ. But nobody can go to heaven who doesn't trust Jesus Christ. So who misses the rapture? Not thieves, not liars, not prostitutes, not murderers, not drunkards. Who misses the rapture? People who rejected Jesus Christ. So what does God do in the tribulation? He continually sends judgments upon men, not only to punish them for rejecting Jesus Christ, but to make known unto them why they're being punished. That tribulation witness, he's walking down the streets of the city. He's saying, woe unto you men. Do you know why you have no bread? God sent the bread of life down from heaven, and you wouldn't eat it. Amen. That's how it's going to be. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. You know, if I don't know how many commentaries you have available to you. I've got quite a few here, but if you read the commentaries on the book of Revelation, it's just amazing what a hard time men have believing that Bible. They believe that God made the earth out of nothing. They believe that God made the mountains and brought them forth out of the waters. But when the same Bible says that God's going to take those mountains out and put them back in the water, they don't believe it. It's weird, isn't it? You know why God put Genesis 1 on one end of the Bible with the creation and Revelation on the other end with the destruction of the creation? Because if you don't believe that God can create, you're not going to believe that he can destroy what he created. And if you don't believe he can destroy what he created, I don't see how in the world you can believe in a God that created it. It's the same God. I don't know why men can't. Why can they watch a documentary film about volcanoes forming islands and then exploding and disappearing beneath the steaming waves, and yet deny the literal truths of these words here? Let's look at some proofs in the Bible. Look at Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. Let's see, first of all, what the prophets had to say about these things. If these things are not literal, then the prophets lied. Micah chapter 1 and verse number 2. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And I sure am glad I have Jesus Christ as an advocate speaking for me rather than having God as a witness against me. Thank the Lord. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. And we saw that in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, that throne of God transported with that fire coming out from the altar. And will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Well, have you ever seen a mountain? A lot of you are from the Philippines. I'm sure you've seen a mountain, and out of the top of that mountain is coming rock that is so hot that it's molten, and it runs down the side of that mountain like heated wax running down a candle, and it fills a valley. Haven't you ever seen that? Then why do commentators write page after page after page about on these verses here? Why do they write about political upheaval? Say that's what it is. And the overthrow of kings and revolution in the streets. Why can't God melt the mountains? That's easy, isn't it, for God? I believe he can. The prophets said that he would. John looked to the future. He said that he did. And I believe it. All right, next one, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. I know how it is. I mean, I know that a lot of people are just well-meaning, and they're trying to defend God. You think God needs to be defended? But, I mean, you can read in the newspaper about some mud sliding down a mountain and killing a bunch of people. Do you think God could have stopped that? He could have stopped it, but he doesn't. People die in tornadoes. People die in earthquakes. People die in hurricanes. People die in flash floods. So I don't believe God would do anything like that. It happens every day. That's why people need to be saved. That's why people need to hear the gospel. Because some way, somehow, at some time, you are going to step out into eternity and you are going to meet God. You don't have to alter the Bible. You don't have to remake God just because you think he shouldn't let people die. People die every day. And that's not a morbid view. That's just a realistic view. It couldn't be. I mean, I could be the one dies tomorrow. You don't know. You don't know. There are terrible diseases that can take a person's life faster than you can be prepared for. You just don't know. I could have it. You could be sitting there tonight full of cancer. You don't know. You could be sitting there full of leukemia. You don't even know it. You could be driving to work tomorrow. Somebody on the side of the road could just shoot you. Or a camel could walk in front of your car and that'd be the end of you. You don't know. But where are you going? He said, I don't know. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. But I know where I'm going when I die. Amen. So if you know that, I hope you do. That'll help you to study these things without having to mess up the Bible. Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Okay. We don't need to say any more about that. Turn to the 46th Psalm, Psalm 46. Psalm number 46. God made the mountains. He can shake the mountains. God put the mountain in place. He can remove the mountains. Psalm 46. Now, here we're going to see what the saved man can say with confidence. Verse number 1, Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. See that? Now, if I had rejected Jesus Christ and I was hiding in the rocks in the mountains to flee from the wrath of the Lamb, what a mess I'd be in when God melted that mountain. If I was hiding in a cave of the earth and God took that mountain and threw it into the ocean, what a terrible hiding place would be mine. But if I've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air and I have taken refuge in that great city of refuge, the New Jerusalem, hey, let God do what he wants with those mountains. Let God do what he wants with the hills. Let God do whatever he wants with the earth, because I'm safe in God. Revelation doesn't scare me. I'm skipping all the bad parts. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be in God when that blood falls out of the sky. I'm going to be in God when that grass is burned up. I'm going to be in God when the mountains are thrown in the sea. I'm going to be in God when the waters are turned into blood. So I can study this. I can warn men of the wrath to come without fearing the wrath to come myself. Makes a great difference. I mean, listen, this crowd that thinks the church is going through the tribulation, you'll never hear that crowd teach on the tribulation, at least not as it's written. They don't want to touch it, that subject, and I don't blame them. If I was going to hell, I'd say that hell was just a state of mind. If I was going to hell, I'd make it something else, like annihilation. If I was going to hell, I'd make it something not so terrible, like purgatory. That means after they got all grandma's money, then they could get out. But I'm not going to hell, so I can tell you exactly what the Bible says hell really is. Now, because I'm not going through the tribulation, I don't have to make these things bad politicians or higher taxes. I can read exactly what the Bible says and proclaim it because I don't have to worry about it. Your belief about the place and time of the rapture affects just about everything you teach from the Word of God and how you teach it. Okay, look at the book just before Psalms, the book of Job, chapter 9. Job chapter number 9. Maybe you think I sound kind of angry tonight or something, but it's not that. This is not something that I think you ought to sit here and calmly just say, you know, there's a tribulation coming and it's 7 years long. And well, it's my suggestion that you not be there. You know, I mean, that's all true. And I appreciate a man saying that at least, but I can't do that. I'm not angry. I think this is something you need to say with some intensity, you know, when it's a serious matter like this, like hell and the tribulation, because the tribulation is going to be a bad time and you don't want to be there. Amen. So You preach it your way, I'm preaching it my way. All right, Job chapter 9, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? There's a good verse. You tell me of one person that's ever hardened themselves against God and benefited from it. It's never happened. It never will. Listen, God is good. He does some things that you don't understand. I don't understand. God will do some things that you wish he hadn't done. God will do some things that he'll never explain to you if you live to be 1,000 years. But you better just let God be God and not harden your heart against that, against the Lord God. You're better off in a hard time that you don't understand, asking God why, than you are in a hard time you don't understand and not having any fellowship with the Comforter. That's the truth. Now, verse number 5, look what he says. Speaking of God, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. That's an upside down mountain right there. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. You know what God can do? He can take the Grand Canyon in Arizona, if he wants to, and he can raise it up to sea level. He can take the Rocky Mountains in the Midwestern America and Canada. If he wants to, he can mash them right down level to the ground. He can take the Appalachian Great Smoky Mountains in the Eastern U.S. and Canada and turn them upside down if he feels like it. He can take Mount Everest in Nepal, the highest mountain on earth, and level it with the plains. That's what he can do. I mean, think about it. You know what a volcano is? God takes the rocks at the bottom and brings them up and puts them at the top. So I don't know why men say that science and the Bible contradict each other. They don't, because that's all a volcano is a mountain turning itself upside down. Rocks on the bottom getting put on the top. That's all it is. They say, well, you know, the geologic strata and the tectonic plates moving and the pressure at the fault releasing the hot melted rock called magma along with gas and steam and pressure at the fault. You know, okay, we know all the lingo, all the terms. All you're doing though is you're explaining how God did what God did. I may not be able to explain how God did what he did, but when you're done explaining it, I'll be able to tell you who's behind it. It was God. God did that thing. Praise his name. Look at Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. My wife and I visited some caves in Colorado, probably more than 20 years ago now. One of them was Glenwood Caverns, where caves span more than 3 miles and have rooms as high as 50 feet. And you go inside one of those 50-foot high rooms, and there's this little stream of water running through the bottom of it. And, of course, the guide says, over millions and millions of years and ages upon ages of erosion, this water running through this rock opened up this big passageway that we're walking through. But the stream, it's only this wide. It's only 6 inches wide. And he wants us to believe that that narrow little trickle opened up a hole inside the rock big enough to fit a 6-story apartment building in. No, if you've got a space that big inside a rock mountain, somebody sent an awful lot of water across the face of this earth once upon a time. Yeah, the universal flood of Noah's day sure does explain a lot to anybody with just a little bit of faith, doesn't it? But people prefer to put their faith in the evolutionists, who believe that a trickle of water washed out a hole in a mountain, and then they look down their nose at those of us who believe Almighty God spun the world on his finger like a basketball and put it out into space and said, stay there. And it stayed there. So they believe we're crazy for thinking God could blow a hole right through that mountain with a flood. I think it takes more faith to believe what those guys believe than it does to disbelieve the Bible. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses had been up on the mountain talking with the Lord. And in verse 11, he's reminding the people what happened. He says in verse 11, and he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Now, isn't that something? Here is this mountain. Moses obeyed God. He put a perimeter around the mountain, told the people, don't you dare touch this mountain or else you'll die. Moses goes up on that mountain. The Lord comes down and meets with him. And the Bible says the whole mountain was burning with fire. Well, man, you heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. You probably never heard a preacher preach about Moses on a mountain that was burning with fire. But he was. And when God left from off that mountain, Moses walked back down without even one hair singed from that fire. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be a volcano. All God has to do is say, burn, and it will burn. All God has to do is say fire, and you're going to have fire. I believe the Bible is literal. I really do. Then the Lord, in Revelation, he said, the waters turned to blood. Okay, let's look into this just a little bit here. We're almost done. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Just trying to show you that God can do these things. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, God didn't just turn the water red. If he would have turned the water red, the fish could have still lived. He didn't just put food coloring in the water. He turned the water into blood. That's what he did in Egypt, in one part, in one country, because where the Hebrew people were, the water didn't turn to blood. Now, God did that so that when you come to the book of Revelation and you read of God doing that to one third of all the waters in the sea, so that you would not, so that you'd believe it, because he's done it. Why wouldn't you believe it? There's blood flowing in your veins, isn't there? How did it get there? God put it there by his power. Why can't he put it in the ocean by his power? Again, I don't mean to belabor the point, but I'm telling you, so many people have heard teaching on Revelation, or they've read books on Revelation, and they consist of this means this, and this means that, and I read this in the newspaper, so it goes over here. I'm telling you, God knew exactly what words to use. He said exactly what he meant. He meant exactly what he said. And if you want to reject Jesus Christ and stick around until blood falls out of the sky in the form of rain to remind you that you rejected the blood of God's Son, and the waters turn to blood to remind you that, of that, well, help yourself. But I'm leaving. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope tonight I hear a trumpet sound and the Lord call my name, and I'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air together with all those others that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 7 years from now, we'll come back. We'll come on back and we'll see. We'll see how those who rejected Jesus Christ have made out. If that's you, chances are you won't be around to greet us. I wouldn't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be here when these tribulation judgments fall. If you're hearing this and you're not saved, I'd get saved if I was you. If I heard this message and I claimed to be saved, but it hadn't taken away my sour spirit or my misery of life, I'd seek to make my call and election sure. The Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you hope, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness. I tell you, he'll make your life worth living. He'll make you glad that you're saved. He'll make you glad that you're alive to live for Jesus Christ. He really will. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can study these things, learn what is going to take place in that terrible future time, terrible for others, but not for us. Lord, we can thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we're safe under your wings, that we'll be up there in heaven with you in the New Jerusalem. We'll be able to just enjoy our time with you when these things are taking place. But Lord, help us to not neglect our responsibility in the time that we have with the life that you've given us, to tell others, to give them the warning, tell them that they need to get saved. They need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.